This is the time when the children are dismissed to go to special Sunday school session. All right, that's good. And if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and if you don't have an outline, you need one, please raise your hand and Mike will make sure you get one. I want to encourage you to keep this outline in your Bible and before you as you read it, because I'm finding that as we're going over and when we're all done with this study, we hope to have 10 essential attitudes to you. They are practical. And what I'm finding is wherever I am at in the scripture, I see these attitudes just popping up, these essential attitudes. So you may want to keep that in front of you as you read your Bible. I'm going to read a couple verses 8 and 9 this morning. Then we're going to jump into number 6. Okay, I won't do the review. You have that in front of you. So we'll just jump in. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, where Peter very seriously says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like what? Seeking whom he may devour. And if you lag behind, he may be devouring you." All right? "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Brother Mike, would you ask God's protection as we deal with some of this stuff about Satan again this morning? Would you do that for us?
Dear gracious and heavenly Father God, as the word is opened up this morning, well, we know that the old devil would like nothing better than for our minds to be distracted, to be pulled away from this word. But we ask for your protection upon our hearts, upon our ears, upon the preacher. Lord, we ask that these words that would be spoken today would impact our lives, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds today.
Amen. Thank you. Sixth essential attitude of a kingdom mind Peter gives us, number 6, is a growing and deepening faith. A growing and deepening faith. 1 Peter 5, 9, and we'll get into verse 8 for just a little bit as we go through this. The main point we want to make this morning is simply this, that the devil who is constantly out to get you, to devour you, can be resisted. He can be thwarted by exercising steadfast faith, by exercising it, by developing it, by depending on the Word of God that God gave us. And I'm amazed going through this morning that we are studying this topic and we're looking at kingdom heroes at the same time. Because when Dr. Evans goes through kingdom heroes in Hebrews chapter 11, he's dealing with subjective faith. That is personal trust. That's the faith you and I are called to exercise, taking God at His word. When Peter talks about faith, he's talking about objective faith. That refers to the facts that we believe, and they both come together, and this is wonderful. Let me give you 7 bullet points by way of reminders or observations this morning as we look at these two verses. We look at essential attitude number 6, a growing and deepening faith. Number 1, remember the graphic illustration that Peter gives us that he uses to describe Satan's mode of operating. And in verse 8, what is that graphic illustration? He gives us the illustration of a roaring lion. You know it well. You've taught it well. You probably, if you've been in church for most of your life, you probably recite the verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Remember, let me remind you that when Peter's writing this in chapter 5, he's doing it in the context of sheep and shepherds. Remember that? Look at chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God." Verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears." He's talking about sheep. He's talking about shepherds. The roar of a lion would definitely scatter a flock of sheep. You know that. It would put them in panic attack mode. Anyone here ever experience a panic attack? I have. Come on, raise your hands. Anyone? Come on, let's be honest. They are paralyzing. You don't know what's going on. And for me, they come in one of the unholy times during the night. It's just, what in the world? Well, when the sheep hear the lion, it could evoke a panic attack. And when the lion is on the prowl, neither the shepherd nor the sheep sleep. They're on constant alert. They're watchful. They're being careful. And remember, this graphic illustration, the devil devours. The devil devours. He is out to get you. He is out to annihilate individual believers and the church by, right now, I think there's a lot of tools. We mentioned them in the last couple of weeks. Right now, I think one of the tools Satan is using is trying to get the church to just assimilate back into the culture, act like everybody else. And sometimes the world looks at us as a political lobby group or something like that, rather than the Church of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, Satan gets victory. He distracts us from our faith. And Peter, as a faithful and trusted guide, is out to remind us so we'll never, never forget. Observation number two. I want to go to Genesis 3 for a moment. If you'd like to go back there, we'll go there often. We go there often. In Genesis chapter 3, this is interesting. We're reminded of the failure of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, if you're taking notes. We're talking about the Garden of Eden. And the devil comes to Eve not like a roaring lion, but how does the devil come to Eve? Serpent. Yeah, snake. And interesting, because in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter talks about the wife as being a weaker vessel, okay? Joint heir with her husband, but still a weaker vessel. I should have added these verses in 1 Peter 3 to the wedding I did yesterday, because I was talking about submission and all that, and it was glorious. I was waiting for someone to throw something. They didn't. It was great. It was wonderful. It was not a Christian crowd necessarily. When confronted by, and let me read these to you. We read these to you often. Let me read you the first five verses. Follow along in your Bibles. Bring your Bible to church. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it. And then she adds, for some reason, you shall not touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Tack right here on the Word of God. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. By the way, if you flip over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17, you have what God had to say. You have God's word to Adam. This is God's word. This is the faith. The Lord God took the man, chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, here's God's direction, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What happens? What happens in chapter 3? When confronted by Satan, Adam and Eve, and it's easy for me to be tough on them, I'd be worse, okay, if this happened to me, I know that. But here's a golden opportunity for Adam and Eve to exercise clear-minded alertness to push back and to lean on God's word. They had God's word. They had the faith. Don't even think about it. Just God said it, that's it. That is it. And rather than doing that, they were caught off guard. How many of you ever get caught off guard? I get caught off guard all the time, and my wife's not here. Good. She's teaching you. That's good. She reminds me of that. You should have known that. They should have known this. And Peter is reminding us, remember what happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They gave in. The consequence, we're experiencing some today. Sin death, judgment. I alluded to this a week or so ago. I'm going to say it again. I wrote it down so one would get it with a little more accuracy. There's a very popular author out there right now. He's winsome. He's fun. He's friendly. He teaches out there in seminaries and colleges. His name is William Lane Craig. And right now, he is calling Genesis 1, chapter 1 through 11, mytho-history. What is that? The question, and I tell younger guys, younger men, who are serving on pulpit committees, a question you need to ask, rather than their view on the tribulation pastoral candidate coming in, or all these other questions we ask and they're important, you need to ask, point blank, do you believe in a real Adam and Eve? Do you believe Genesis is literal history? And one man said, you really have to believe that? I said, yeah, you've got to believe that. Because there's men out there, and they're saying, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but they are denying the literalness of the first 11 chapters, starting right here in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Well, let's fast forward. Peter, and for us, gives us great news. Number three, observation number three. Let's talk about the victory that the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you and I can resist Satan, because the captain of our salvation, not because of us, but because the captain of our salvation won the victory over sin, death, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's why, as much as I hate funerals, as much as I hate death, I really enjoy it when we're at a graveside and Brian concludes our service by singing, what does he sing? You've been there. What's he sing? Victory in Jesus. Not our victory, the victory that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you'd agree that Romans is a great book dealing with our salvation, systematic exposition of salvation. And it's fascinating. Paul gets to the practical part of the letter. It's all practical. But in chapter 16, verse 20, Paul says this to the church. He's been dealing with justification and sanctification and glorification in Israel and all that. And he gets to chapter 16, verse 20, and he says this. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And what's the thought? Hang in there. Keep resisting. Pretty soon, it all will be okay. Do you need to hear that? I need to hear that. You know, Adam and Eve failed. Did they not? They failed. Israel failed. You and I failed. But you know what? And you know this. The Lord Jesus Christ gloriously succeeded. Victory. What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ when solicited by Satan in the wilderness? He succeeded. He won. What happened when Jesus was in the garden and there was a great pull for him to bypass the cross? He succeeded. What happened at the resurrection? He succeeded. What happened at the ascension? Our Lord Jesus Christ won the victory. And therefore, in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus could declare, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Particularly, authority, power, over the evil one. We can resist because he resisted for us. We'll often, at a graveside, we'll often read from 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection. We talk about this on Easter, but 1 Corinthians 15, 57 says this, talks about victory. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, even though victory has been won, and it has, and Satan has been defeated, and he has, Peter will still exhort us about number four, bullet point number four, our responsibility, your responsibility. And that responsibility, is everybody here, it is to resist. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, resist him. That's a command. That's to every believer. That means you have to actively engage against your enemy, the devil. That means you need to take a solid stand, right? That means you will never triumph if you remain docile or passive. You'll be defeated. And it is a clear call for every believer, as I said, to actively resist the devil. No incantations, no exorcisms, resisting. James says this, you know this first verse. James chapter 4, verse 7. James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and here's a promise. He will flee from you. Why? Because of the victory, because of the faith. And number 5, Peter's going to tell us how, and maybe I'll slow down here and give you some detail. We can do it because of your faith. Your faith. Peter says, resist him, verse 9, steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. Steadfast simply means remaining firm. Remaining firm. You ever stand in the ocean and the waves come and are trying to push you out and you just kind of hold your ground and you notice that it feels like you're sinking and the sand comes over, but you're not going anywhere. You're just going to remain firm. That's what Peter's talking about a little bit here. And when he talks about the faith here, he is talking about the faith, the body of truth, the gospel message, victory in Jesus. And what Peter tells us, Peter says victory is not assured by the personal tenacity with which we cling to our beliefs. Victory is adhering to the work of Christ on the cross where he defeated Satan. Holding on to, rehearsing the gospel. It perplexed me for years because, you know, you get back into Romans, and Romans is a great declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all the wonderful declarations of the faith are in there, all the wonderful parts of it. And but when Paul's writing it, and he's writing to Christians, the believers who are at Rome, he says this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he says, from the ESV translation, he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul wanted to go to Rome to preach to Christians the gospel. Why would he do that? So they got saved again? No, they don't need to get saved again. That's a one-time place your faith in Christ. He needed the church to be immersed in the gospel like we need it again and again and again, so we'll rely on Christ and not ourselves. That's part of the faith. The faith. You know, remember, we talked about this last week. John 8 says Satan is a liar. 2 Thessalonians says Satan is a deceiver. And one day he's going to continue to deceive the whole world. The only sure way to stand up against him is by knowing, faithfully holding, and obeying biblical truth. The faith. All right? Bottom line. So Peter, in a sense, calls every believer to know Bible truth and to be able to discern, as Jude said, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can't coast here. You can't coast here. And I'm afraid if you've been in church for a while, many of you are coasting. Many of you are coasting. And if you're coasting in these areas, you're open prey for Satan. And I run into too many Christians who don't read their Bibles. Oh, I used to read my Bible. I don't. You know, the disciplines have kind of gone away. I have people tell me, well, you know, I used to teach children, I used to teach Sunday school, and I used to be at church every time the door opened, and I had one medical doctor and his wife tell me, I mentioned him before, he said, we've heard every message there is to hear. I said, how about that? We've heard every message there is to hear. Dr. Lathrop told me that, Wayne. You know, you open yourself up for defeat. And some of you need to get home and open your Bibles again because you're not reading your Bibles. I know you're not. You tell me. And we're trying to struggle through Luke with the guys there and the churches. People are just not reading. They're not studying doctrine anymore. They're not listening. We want fun. We want music. We want entertainment. We want to do all everything else. But we're not building ourselves up on our most holy faith. And we wonder why we're experiencing defeat. I want to try to drive this home a little bit, and I'm going to try to do this by using two potential controversial analogies, And Don, for a moment, I may step out of my lane for a moment, okay? So I apologize to you in advance, because we're always talking about staying in our lanes. But I may get out of my lane for a moment or so, and that's okay. Here's two current day analogies. And I'm not an expert in either one of these, but I read up on this all the time, and we're talking about this. First analogy is the analogy of physical and mental exercising and aging. How many would agree that everybody's aging? You agree with that? We're all aging. You know, anybody older than you is old, okay? You got that one? Anybody younger than you is young. And it's amazing. Those older than you will always be old. I knew people decades ago I thought were old. They're still old. And there's people younger and like, they'll always be young. You're always trapped in one of them. But you know what? Everybody is aging. And physical and mental activity is vital, very vital. And your doctor may not tell you that. If they're a good doctor, they will tell you that, but a lot of doctors won't. I was talking to a young lady yesterday, younger than me, at a wedding, and she said her doctor told her to vape. Yeah, how about that? What doctor is that? Dr. Frankenstein, I don't know. If you fail to take care of your physical and mental activity, you will experience avoidable consequences. And I'm amazing. I'm just amazed today that there are physical therapists out there, and this is all under God's sovereignty and His providence, and they are discovering new truths about the body to help. They really are. It's amazing. You can have all kind of issues going on, and you could go to the right therapist at the right time, and they can give you the right exercise. And it's almost like instant healing. It's just amazing. And some of the guys and ladies who are experts when it comes to the brain, they're discovering things about the brain we never knew before. And the Word of God is so true about meditation and filling your heart and memorizing Scripture, but they're discovering things we never knew. And they talk about you can exercise your brain. You can improve mental clarity. And so exercise, movement in mental areas and physical areas is very, very important. You remember Dick Bird? The guy was a beast when it came to physical activities. He wouldn't stop. You still at the gym all the time? How often are you at gym? How often do you go to the gym? 5 days a week. A couple weeks ago, you know, Vic and Judy were out there chopping down trees all day and during that storm. You just can't sit around all day and that happen automatically. You need physical and mental exercise. And you know what? Nobody can do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. You can't take a pill. You can't just watch a video or a lecture. You can't even go to sporting events. How many people going to football games and baseball games desperately need exercise, but they're yelling at the guys for not playing a good game? It's just amazing how that happens. And none of this is feeling based. I have this little exercise video at home. I told you about it before. I really like it. It's about a 15-minute workout. It's wonderful. It's very, very hard. Very, very, it just exercises everything and anything. And you're supposed to put it on and, you know, do it in front of the screen. And I love it because whether you do it or not, the guy on the screen says, good job, you know. And you just can't do it in your life, all right? All right. Spiritually, it's the same way. Spiritually, it's the same way. Let me give you the second one. And this is important in the day of COVID. This is very, very important. The analogy of maintaining a healthy, functioning immune system. Maintaining a healthy and functioning immune system is necessary if you want to fight off disease, if you want to fight off certain kind of cancers, if you want to help lessen the effects of COVID, if you want to keep healthy during the flu season, you will be concerned about your immune system. Nobody can do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. And I'm going to give you some practices. And I feel really guilty about this because I violated all of them yesterday at a wedding reception. You know, we were drinking Pepsi and everything and having a good time. But if you're serious about your physical immune system and keeping yourself healthy and your body ready to fight disease, number one, you will limit every kind of sugar. You know, I laugh in the soda aisle because they say, well, this kind of soda has cane sugar, not, corn sugar. Sugar is sugar is sugar. And guess what cancer loves to eat? Sugar. And if you're serious about your immune system, you will cut down on your sugar consumption. That's a fact. Talk to your doctor. Even if your doctor won't tell you this, they will not deny it. Number two, you will cut down on all processed foods, all the pea foods, all the junk food. Number three, you'll love this. You will limit dairy products. And by the way, the American Dairy Association has been lying to us. You can check out the facts. Number four, you'll take helpful supplements. Number five, you'll be serious about water, exercise, sunlight. You will build up a stronger immune system. Will you ever get sick again? Yeah, you'll get sick again. But you'll help ward off all kind of potential things. And you know what? Spiritually, it's the same thing. I cannot maintain a healthy body and a healthy brain and a healthy immune system by expecting somebody else to do it for me or by doing nothing. Nothing. Here's some points. Number one, we need to be exercising and building our faith and building a healthy, functioning spiritual immunal system. So when false teaching comes along, when problems come along, you'll know them. You'll recognize them. You'll be able to deal with them. Secondly, thing you need to have as a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to have, according to 2 Peter 3:18, we need to have a will to grow in grace. Because we're commanded, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, we need the will to deepen our faith, the body of truth. That means you're going to get into the Bible. You're going to get into the Bible. Don't rely on just the devotional readings you do. Get into the Word of God. Get into some tools and good books. There's a lot of books around there. And then last thing I mentioned here on my list is we need to be serious about wanting to grow in discernment, knowing what's right, knowing what's wrong. I found it very interesting. We're reading through Luke, and I came across Luke 12, 54 the other day, and Jesus is condemning a group of people for not having discernment. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 54, then Jesus said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. And then he says this in 56. He says, hypocrites, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern the time? And he goes on to talk about that. He was reprimanding them because they were not exercising discernment. Number seven. Motivational encouragement. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, latter part of the verse, Peter says to the church, he says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You are not alone. That's why fellowship is important. He's talking about the persecuted church. We just got in this week a good supply of materials from Voice of the Martyrs. The materials on the table for you. We're going to be celebrating a day of prayer coming up at the beginning of the month. But that's motivational encouragement. Others are going through the same thing. Peter says we resist Satan by standing firm in our objective faith, knowing what you believe. And as I'm trying to say this morning, don't rest on what you think you know from years ago or what you read years ago. It needs to be current. It needs to be current. We need to be reading and studying and exercising this. Exercise it, develop it, and remember the victory you have because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You may be here this morning, and maybe you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's the day for you to stop trusting in whatever you've been depending in and place your faith, your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to drive down and right after Sunday school to Keswick. It's going to take a while to attend a I won't get there for viewing. I'll get there for service. It's going to be a very sad time, very sad time. Robert did everything humanly possible to fight off pancreatic cancer. He went down to Georgia many, many, many times to special treatment centers and conventional medicine and unconventional medicine. He went to New Jersey. He went to Pennsylvania. All kinds of treatments. The church around the world was praying for him. Then he came down with lung cancer, COVID, pneumonia, and just complications. And sometime last Sunday evening, the Lord took him home. He quit fighting. And it's going to be a sad day. It's going to be a very, very sad day. It's going to be a sad service. But you know what? We know that Robert is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because he was a great musician. He was a phenomenal musician. We play his music often at the beginning of the service. Not because he was a good husband. He's a good husband. Not because he was just clean living with the church. Oh, no, no, no. We can rejoice that Robert is in heaven because at one point in his life, he placed his faith in Christ. He believed that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for him. And Robert believed that. I told a bunch of people yesterday that we are all sinners. We're all sinners. And they were surprised that I told them that I was a sinner. They thought, you know, pastors aren't sinners. No, but we're super sinners. And I said to them, I said, I know everybody in this room believes in sin because we all lock our doors at night, most of the people I know. In fact, some of us even lock our cars in the garage. Why do we do that? Because we believe in sin. And none of us can deal with our sin problem. We can't no matter what we do. But God, the Word of God says that God loved us so much while we were yet sinners and remain sinners, Christ died for us, taking the death and the consequences and the wrath you and I all deserve. And the good news of the gospel is all I need to do is look to Christ, believing in my heart that when Christ died for me, that Christ on the cross, he died for me. If you believe in your heart that Christ died for you on the cross, you'll have everlasting life. You don't have to do anything. There's no works. There's no works. It's just Christ and Christ alone. John chapter 3, Jesus gives that beautiful illustration. He said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever looks at the Son will live. Are you trusting Christ this morning? Are you trusting Christ this morning? You need to do that. You need to do that. Life is so, so uncertain. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the victory we have in Christ. And Father, may we take this issue of growing in our faith seriously. Lord, a lot of us are concerned about our health and our minds and our immune system. Lord, we need to be concerned also about growing in grace, growing in our faith, so that we can take our stand and remain here victorious while we wait for the Lord's return. In Jesus' name.